If you would like to read a synopsis of what your Christian life should be like, then just read the Sermon on the Mount. And after you have read the Sermon on the Mount, then pray through the Sermon on the Mount. Then after you have read the Sermon on the Mount and you've prayed through the Sermon on the Mount, fall on your face before Almighty God and cry for help, because you're going to need it. There's one portion of the Sermon on the Mount that may be more challenging than most of the others. I'm reading from Luke 6:27. Love your enemies. Ouch. Love your enemies. Don't tell me that you never had any enemies. You have no enemies, you say? Alas, my friend, the boast is poor. He who has mingled in the fray of duty that the brave endure must have made foes. If you have none, small is the work that you have done. You've hit no traitor on the hip. You've dashed no cup from perjured lip. You've never turned the wrong to right. You've been a coward in the fight. Enemies. I'm not talking about foreign enemies, wars, armies. I'm talking about bullies. I'm talking about obnoxious co-workers. I'm talking about difficult family members. Elizabeth and I have a friend who used to say in a certain tone of voice, families, aren't they wonderful? Or it may even be a fellow church member, someone that you served on the committee with that person, or you sat beside them in the choir while you sang praises to Jesus. I'm talking about any antagonist in your life who is keeping you from walking closer to Jesus Christ. Jesus said, love them. Love them. And he had even more to say. He said, do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. And pray for those who mistreat you. Three things. Do good to them. Bless them. And pray for them. We're going to talk about all three. But the next verse, maybe one of the most familiar verses in all of Scripture to many people, verse 29. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him, what? The other cheek also. Some people are really good at turning the other cheek. Some people are not so good at turning the other cheek. Which are you? Which are you? I read a story about a guy in Nebraska. This guy was a truck driver. He had been driving all day long. He was very tired and he was hungry, so he stopped at an all-nighter to get some food. He ordered a hamburger and some French fries and a cup of coffee. The waitress had just delivered his food when three rough-looking motorcyclists came into the diner, and they eyed this guy and they decided to give him a hard time. So they started verbally abusing him, and he tried to ignore them. And then one of them grabbed his hamburger off the plate and took a bite out of it. And another one grabbed some of his French fries. And a third guy took his coffee and started drinking his coffee. And the waitress froze in her tracks because she knew there was going to be a fight. But instead, the truck driver calmly stood up, took his check, walked to the cashier, laid the check on the counter, paid his bill, and walked out of the diner. And the waitress was amazed. She went to the door to watch him, and she saw his big rig drive off in the night down the street. She came back into the restaurant, and the three motorcyclists were laughing and making a big deal out of the fact that he was such a wimp. And one of them said, he's not much of a man, is he? And the waitress said, well, I don't know about that, but he ain't much of a truck driver. He just ran over three motorcycles on his way out of the parking lot. That is our human instinct. Get even. Hurt them. Get them back. Hurt them as much as they hurt us. That is the world's answer when you are wronged. It reminds me of the United States Congress. Jesus gave us a different response, a more challenging response. He said, love them. Love them. Some of you are married or have been married, and you probably had no trouble loving your spouse. But some of you may have experienced a divorce. And some divorces can be rather nasty, can't they? And perhaps that loving spouse became an unloving enemy. Whether that's ever happened to you or not, I'm sure that most of us have experienced the pain that divorce can have on former friends. And it's not confined just to marriage. It can be a divorce from a job. It can be leaving a ministry. It can be a divorce in a bowling league. It can be over your backyard fence. Former friends can easily become present enemies. And we carry the weight of those enemies on our back. And we think about it and we dream about it and we talk about it and we boil if we don't treat them in a biblical way. How? Well, let's review those three steps that Jesus gave us in the Sermon on the Mount. Do good to them, bless them, and pray for them. Let's talk about doing good. That was totally foreign to the ears of the people who were listening to Jesus, because the Jewish rabbis of that day were teaching this: you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Not much has changed, has it? No problem, Mr. Rabbi. I can do that. I can love my friends and hate my enemies. Even children can do that. It does not take any supernatural power to love your neighbors and hate your enemies. You might say, but you don't know my neighbor. Well, I want you to take note of this. The Jewish people had heard this teaching from the book of Leviticus in chapter 19, verse 18. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Now, the word for neighbor in that passage did not mean the jerk who may live down the street from you. It meant, the word was raya, and it meant your friend, your companion, your brother or your sister, or even your lover. It was any person to whom you might feel free to send a box of chocolates and some flowers and a Valentine and a get well card. A few verses later on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said in Luke 6:32, if you love those who love you, what credit is that for you? Even sinners love those who love them, but love your enemies? Love your enemies? That's totally contrary to our human nature. And our human nature can be destructive to us. Even science has discovered that when you carry around bitterness and hatred, it can destroy you in many ways. Physically, your blood pressure can go up. Your heart rate can go up. It puts a strain on your heart. It makes you more susceptible to heart attack and strokes. At the very least, if you carry around hatred, it can give you chronic headaches. It can make you an abusive person, even to those people whom you do love. And you know what? They've discovered that it can also play havoc with your immune system. And that's just the beginning. Hatred can also destroy you emotionally. It clouds your judgment. It leads to your making bad decisions. That can take you into grief or depression. People do not want to be around you because you're such a mess. And of course, your physical and your emotional well-being are nothing compared to your spiritual illness. When you hate, you are living contrary to the very essence of Almighty God. He said in Psalm 66 that if you cherish sin in your heart, He will not listen to you. Ouch. He will not listen to you. Talk about a spiritual disconnect. Jesus made you. He knew you when He preached the Sermon on the Mount, and He's actually looking out for you physically and emotionally and spiritually when He said, love. Love your enemies. So, how are you going to take the air out of the tires of hatred? Do good to your enemies. You may not have control over how you react to them sometimes, but you do have some control over how you respond to them. There is a difference. And the response that Jesus Christ taught us was to do good to them. Now, that will confuse the heck out of them. They just won't know what to do with you. That will be a giant step in your defusing any broken relationship. The truth is that kindness and love changes people. It changes people. I heard a story about a Chinese farmer. That farmer happened to be a Christian. He tended his rice paddy every day. Right next door was another Chinese farmer. This farmer was an atheist. He was a communist. Now, the Christian farmer irrigated his rice paddy every day by pumping the water out of the canal and then putting up boards to hold the water into his rice paddy. And later each day, that communist farmer came out and took the boards out and let the water run into his rice paddy. Now, the Christian farmer knew that he was probably going to lose all of his crop, possibly going to lose the field itself. And he prayed to God, God, Lord, what can I do? And this is what the Lord suggested that he do. He got up one morning and he started pumping water into his neighbor's rice paddy first. And when it was done, then he put the boards up and he pumped it into his. As a result, both rice paddies flourished. The communist farmer was so overwhelmed by this act of kindness and doing good that he became friends with his neighbor. And eventually, the communist atheist man became a Christian. Now, you may not have a rice paddy to deal with, but you have ample opportunities in your life, brothers and sisters, to do good to someone who has been hateful to you. I know of one man who mowed the grass of his cantankerous neighbor. I know one woman who told me that she volunteered to fill in for a very obnoxious co-worker. Some of you were mistreated by your parents, but you have cared for them when they needed you. You returned it with love and did good for them. You can destroy your enemy by doing good and showing them the love of Jesus Christ. That was the first thing Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. The second thing he said was to bless those who curse you. Now, here is a famous quote, but it is a lie. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Nope, that's not true. One of the things that can absolutely destroy a relationship is harsh words. You've been broken by words. You've been hurt by words. You've probably hurt others with your own words. Proverbs 12:18, reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Think of a time in your life when someone said something encouraging to you. How did that make you feel? Pretty good, right? What a difference it can make in the attitude and in your actions. Here's another proverb, 15:1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. True story, when I was a boy, young boy growing up in Rockingham, North Carolina, Mrs. Copeland lived four doors down the street from me. Mrs. Copeland raised chickens in her backyard. And one day, two of her prized hens got out of her yard and went down the street about three or four doors to one of the neighbor's houses, and they proceeded to wreck his garden. And he was so angry that he went out of his house and he captured those two chickens. He wrung their necks and he went back to Mrs. Copeland's house and he threw the dead chickens into her yard. I witnessed the whole thing. And I went back home and I told my mother what I had seen. And my mother, the next day, said, "Go back up there and see what happened with Mrs. Copeland." There was a little soap opera happening in Rockingham, and my mother wanted to know more. So I did. I went up and I watched. And here's what I saw. Mrs. Copeland took those two dead chickens and plucked out their feathers and made two chicken pot pies. And then she went to the neighbor's house and she gave him a pie. And she said, "I want to apologize that I did not do a good job keeping my chickens in my yard. Please forgive me, and here is a gift, a token." I was watching from the bushes. You should have seen his face. He was so shocked. He didn't know what to say. He was embarrassed. He apologized for his reaction to her. She blessed him. He tried to curse her, but she blessed him. Everyone remained friends. You know what? Jesus knows best. Do good. Bless them. And finally, he said, pray for those who mistreat you. When somebody mistreats you, it dominates your thoughts, doesn't it? Like I said earlier, you can have dreams. You can have nightmares about the fact that someone has treated you unfairly. You dwell on it. You wallow in your ministry. Well, Jesus has a solution for that too. He said, pray for them. Pray for them. He didn't say to pray that a truck would run over them. He said to pray for their heart. And he didn't say to just pray for the symptoms that they're experiencing in their heart condition. He said, pray for the root cause. Another proverb, Proverbs 21:1. I've told you this one before. It's one of my favorites. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He directs it like a watercourse wherever he pleases. So, go above the head of the person who has mistreated you and talk to God about it and let God do his work on their heart. Remember this, Paul said this about you. Romans 5:8. While you were still a sinner, Christ died for you. Well, guess what? He died for them too. He died for your enemy as well. Anyone can devise a plan whereby good people can go to heaven. It takes God to have a plan whereby sinners who are his enemies can go to heaven. You and I are his enemies. You may not feel like it because you're sitting in church. You may not look like it because you dressed for church. You may not be thinking it because it's Sunday. But you know that because of Adam and Eve, we are still his enemies. And he did good for us. And he blessed us. And he even prayed for us. And he still does. He's our advocate, standing in heaven, praying for you. Can you think of someone right now for whom you need to pray? Remember that with God, all things are possible. Do good, bless, and pray. And here is the result. Luke 6:35. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. Hallelujah. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, I want to thank you for doing such good things for us, for blessing us, for praying for us, for taking us into your hands to be your children, for forgiving us, and for giving us your grace. As we prepare to come to your table now, Lord, I pray that we will feel your grace, rejoice in your grace, celebrate your grace, and thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.